saved from sin by grace. I am now forgiven. I am a child of God. Through the trials of life, I have peace from heaven. I am a child of God. I am a child of God. I am a child of God. He has washed my robe in the cleansing fountain. I am a child of God. Let a holy life tell the gospel story. I am a child of God. How he fills the soul with his love and glory. I am a child of God. I am a child of God. I am a child of God. He has washed my robe in a cleansing fountain. I am a child of God. I am a child of God. I am a child of God. He has washed my robe in the cleansing fountain. I am a child of God.
Well, before we get into God's Word together this morning, I've got quite a few announcements for you, actually, so listen close. A few folks have already gone through the second annual recommended teachings list. We can't change them every month, so we will change them at some point before the end of the year, but right now, the ones that we have up are going to stay up for a while. If you have run through them already, I'd recommend maybe the miscellaneous teachings if you haven't listened to all of those. All of those are clearly recommended because they wouldn't be on the website at all if we didn't recommend them highly. So those are there for you to listen to. And also, hot off the presses, the class on God and church history that many of you are aware of, some of you may not be. It's something I taught a number of years ago and really had forgotten about till the advisors urged me to update it and put it up on the website. And so there's a new introduction to it. There are a couple of sections re-recorded. Some of it is the original, taught at my desk at our old house in Westerville. And it's been a blessing, I know, to many people. It might be a blessing to you as well. It's not strictly a history class. It's more a class of learning about our God and how he works and how he has worked down through the history of the church. Anyway, they tell me that the price for that, for the download, is $40, which includes the outline. It's just a minimal outline that goes with this class, but it's somewhat helpful, I believe. So if you haven't heard that one, by all means, feel free to pick that up. I've told you next Sunday, with some modifications, we're going back to our indoor 10:30 fellowship. And, you know, we'll be adhering to some of the guidelines that are recommended currently, and so you don't need to be concerned about that. But if those of you who feel you still need to stay home, God bless you. You're still part of the body of Christ. But I know many of you have been longing to get back together in a setting more intimate than a parking lot. So we begin that next Sunday at 10:30. The 24 hours previous to that, however, we're going to be doing 24 hours of prayer, as most of you know. That's going to be opening up with the men's prayer breakfast. Those of you who are part of that, on Saturday the 13th, the men's prayer breakfast group will be getting together from 9 to 11 to do what they normally do, but then also to initiate that 24 hours of prayer. Mark tells me if you come to the prayer breakfast, it's not necessary, it's not essential that you stay all the way till 11 o'clock, but some are going to be, and you're welcome to join them. And if you are going to be a part of that, though, please be there by 9 o'clock when they open, okay? And speaking of that 24 hours of prayer, we still have some room for, we're just taking minimal groups each hour through the 24 hours, but we still have room for some. And so I encourage you to be a part of that. And if you'd like to be, Nancy Heath will be up here today with a list so you can find an hour that isn't full when you can come in and pray. If you're not sure today or if you're listening to this online, you can feel free to get hold of my wife, Kathy, during the course of this week, before Saturday, of course, so that you could be a part of that as well. What else do I have for you? The Teen Fellowship is also starting up next Sunday at 1:30. I should mention next Sunday, one of the things we're changing is we're not going to be serving coffee. So if you, like me, have to have your coffee before Sunday morning fellowship, bring it with you. But we're still not having coffee in the main meeting room. But you're welcome to bring a cup in and leave it there in the fellowship room during the meeting, like I always do. We won't be making coffee, though. And finally, I had mentioned earlier that we were considering, since we can't do family camp this year, we were considering doing something over the Labor Day weekend that wouldn't be a substitute, but would be something we could do together as a church that meets that need that family camp always seems to take care of. And we were considering doing that over Labor Day weekend. Last time I asked if there were a number of people who were not able to do it that weekend because of scheduling, because of work, things like that. I'm happy to say that large majority of you can do something that weekend. So the other question I need to ask you, though, is do you want to? Because something like this would require a lot of work to replicate family camp here at the study center. Obviously, people would be going home at night, and but we would want to do at least one meal a day here together and teachings here together. And there's some work required. Also, there'll be some things required of you. Every year, as you know, we have people who come in from outlying cities that are close to Columbus, but not so close they can commute every day. So we'd be looking for people to volunteer housing for them. So there's a lot involved. Before I start moving into the particulars of that, I want to make sure that of the majority of people who can make it that weekend, that you want something like that. I know for me, family camp is the one time of year that I'm guaranteed I could sit down and talk to so many of you because I've got time to. And I know for many of us it's the same way. So please, if you'd let your fellowship leader know this week, whether it's something you desire. There's no wrong answer on this. It'd just help us to make a final decision regarding Labor Day weekend if we know that people are very interested in it or would prefer to not do anything. Entirely up to you, but I could use your input. I could use your help on that. And actually, the following day, the 14th is next Sunday, right? On the 15th, we're doing a leaders' meeting, so you home fellowship leaders can let me know on the 15th what the consensus is, and then we'll make a decision. And boy, I'm tired of talking. So we have one more song, right?
We do.
Okay. We're going to get into God's Word. Our brother Josh is here today to teach God's Word. And before he does, we're going to have one more song. What is it, Eric?
Number 57.
Number 57. They don't know what that is, probably.
Every hour.
Ooh. Think they know that?
Yes, sir.
The cars?
They should know it. If they don't, they will after this.
Okay, well, and, just watch Eric's lips if you don't have a songbook with you and follow what he's singing. I need thee every hour. God bless you.
I need thee every hour, O God Most High. To you I bend my my knees, to you I cry. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. For now, oh, Heavenly Father, I live in thee. I need thee every hour. Your word you give, that I may know your ways and for you live. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, Heavenly Father, I live in thee.
Nice song selection there. We're going to be looking at a topic today on prayer. So what a great song selection. Also, I feel like I say this every time I teach almost, and some of the other teachers do, that like the manifestations that we hear are so in alignment with what God's working for the teaching. But today is another one of those. We heard about the help that God wants to give us and how sometimes we're limited in the help that God can give us, or is able to give us, I should say, because we're not asking, because we're not humble to him. And we heard about God's mighty hand. Man, we're going to be considering those things today from the scriptures. And before we do, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity we have. And just like we sang, we need you every hour, and especially even now in this hour as we open up the pages of your word. Enlighten our eyes, give us the answers we need. Help us to recognize that this is you speaking to us, giving us the answers we need for life so that we can not just sustain through this life, but conquer and be exalted in this life to your glory. And I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So if you've got your Bibles, we're going to be going to 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. And we're going to start out with a familiar verse here. I bet many of you that are listening to this have this memorized. 1 Peter 5, verse 7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Casting all your care upon him. Why? For he careth for you. Isn't that beautiful? So two senses of care here, right? The first one is talking about our anxieties, our worries, our concerns, right? The things that make our stomach tie up in knots when we think about them, right? Like, you know, what's the future going to be like? Uncertainties about the future, clothing, food, shelter. Jesus Christ talked about not being concerned over those things, right? But knowing that our Heavenly Father cares for us. You know, what should I say to this brother or sister in Christ? What should I do? You know, difficulties at work with coworkers, bosses, neighbors, family members, decisions to make, right? We all live in this world. We all have responsibilities. We all have things that we want to do for our Heavenly Father, and that our Heavenly Father's working in us, and there can be the potential for anxiety, right? Concern over, how is this going to work out? Am I going to mess up? Am I going to make a wrong decision? Things that are outside of our control, and yet they're not outside the help of our Heavenly Father if we would cast them upon Him, right? And so God tells us here, it talks about casting our cares upon Him, putting that on His shoulders, right? And it's because He's really anxious about us, right? No, He's not. You might think that, right? Like, oh no, here's Josh again. I don't know if it's not the same type of care that it's talking about, the cares that we cast upon God because He cares for us. It's talking about how He's interested in caring for us, right? That He wants to be involved. He wants to help. He's concerned. And you might remember Jesus said the very hairs of our head are numbered, right? What care, what awareness God has of us, and He desires that, right? So this encouragement to cast our cares upon God is not a standalone encouragement, but it comes with a reason, right? Why? Because He cares for us. He cares for us, right? And thankfully, our Heavenly Father is not like the deist God that what the deists perceive Him to be like, which is kind of distant and aloof from His creation. Like, God has the power to create. They believe in a God, a creator, but they don't believe in the God of the Bible, who's not only powerful, but who's also aware and concerned with His creation, and especially His children, right? Thankfully, God's not like that. That not only is He powerful, but He's also aware and concerned. And so we can cast our cares, our anxieties upon His shoulders, expecting Him to help. And that's a great incentive to not be anxious, right? To put those burdens upon God's shoulders, knowing that He cares for us. If we would just do that, essentially this teaching could be over. But if you're like me, and I know that you are like me because you've got flesh and you live in a world, and you live in the same world I do. You live in this with the same devil, right? Same temptations. Sometimes it's hard to do this. And I'm not talking about just praying, but truly praying, truly casting our burdens upon Him, where we're not saying the words, but then immediately 2 minutes later, anxious again, But actually, truly casting our cares upon Him, It's easy to say the words, even in a moment of clarity, and pray genuinely and be free from those anxieties, those burdens, but then immediately to go back to them. And, if that happens, what should we do? Put them right back on His shoulders, right? If that comes back, we continue to cast our cares upon Him. But sometimes it can get weary to do that. But thankfully, there's more in this section, right? So there's a context here, and God's going to give us more in this section, so I want to spend some time on that. And not only that we would take the cares back, which is such a human thing to do, but maybe we approach this verse, casting all your care upon Him because He cares for you, is kind of like a fallback. It's like, oh, that's a nice offer, but we've kind of fallen into the habit of kind of taking care of things on our own, not really truly casting our cares upon Him. And this section has encouragement for if that's our heart as well. So we're gonna take some time and step back here and look at the rest of the context. The first thing I want to point out here in verse 7. A little bit of an English lesson here. Is verse 7 a complete sentence? Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. That's not even a complete sentence, right? If I were to say, walking to the park because it's nice outside, there's some meaning there, but it's not even a complete sentence, right? However, if I were to say, Sandy, I'd like you to get some fresh air today, walking to the park because it's nice outside, right? Then you would get, the purpose of that, walking to the park, is what? To get some fresh air, right? And or maybe I were to say, if you've got a toddler in the house, I don't know, you say, the baby needs to get some sleep, so we need the house to be quiet, so I need you to go to the park, you know, walk into the park because it's nice out, right? So that would be a totally different reason for me encouraging you to walk to the park, right? So casting your care upon him, for he cares for you, that's the end of a thought, right? And so God's word, these verse divisions, I think you know, are added later. They're not part of the original revelation of the scriptures. The verse divisions here are added for reference, but they're counterproductive when it comes to understanding context, right? And so we want to get in the habit, and I know in our church we're pretty good at not of reading through the chapter divisions and realizing, oh, context must continue. But be careful as well when you memorize verses or you jump to verses to realize you might be jumping in the middle of a sentence, like not even a paragraph, but in the middle of a sentence. This is one of those cases, right? And so let's go back. To verse 6, it says, verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Ah, so there's the complete sentence. There's the complete thought that God wants to communicate to us, right? And this is helpful, right? When it comes to genuinely casting my care upon him because he cares for me, understanding that, oh, this is part of an act of humility. This is part of me humbling myself before God's mighty hand, that he may exalt me in due time, casting my care upon him, for he cares for you, right? One translation even has verse 7, by casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. That's the NET, and I believe that's true to the original. Some translations, NIV 2011, gets a boo on this one from me. And a lot of the other translations, that's not just me, but a lot of the other translations and people have pointed this out, that because they start a new sentence with verse 7. If you read the NIV 2011, I don't know what they did in the 84, I forgot to check. But verse 7, it says, it starts a new sentence. Cast your care upon him, for he cares for you. But it's casting your care upon him, right? It's the command here, the full sentence is, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, because he cares for you, right? So prayer is an act of humility, right? So choosing not to be anxious, choosing to put those burdens upon God, that's an act of humbling myself before God, humility before God. Right? I think Hannah referenced that verse in Jeremiah 10:23 last week. You don't have to turn there. Says, oh Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps, right? That's a great heart to have when we approach this life, that, oh, I wasn't made to be independent. I was created to be dependent, right? God knows that. We should know that, right? Prayer is not because we are weak. But it is because we're weak, right? But it's not a sign of weakness in the sense that the world might talk about, oh, I'm a self-made man, I'm a self-made woman, I don't need anybody's help, I've done this on my own, I've gotten through life, I've accomplished, I've figured it out, I've done it myself, right? And so, you over there that need to ask for help, you're not as good as me because I've made it on my own, and so I've got this thing to be proud about, right? So it's prayer is not at all, when it comes to the kingdom of heaven, when it comes to the kingdom of God, that attitude of complete dependence, that attitude of humility, and even, yes, a recognition, I am weak. I'm not God. God is God, right? Think of you could look at it on your own time later, but in Matthew 18, Jesus Christ talked about how they asked him, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus said, he brought a little child up, and he said, whoever shall humble himself as this little child, this the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Right? That's opposite of the way the world operates, right? The world, maybe the world values self-made independence, That's not valued in the kingdom of God, right? Pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps, being a self-made man. You know, the movie stars in the kingdom of heaven are those that have learned this, to admit their weakness, to admit that they need God, that they need help, and that they're humble. For children, they have no choice but to basically be totally dependent. But as adults, you know, we grow up, and certainly as spiritual people and as children of God, we've got to learn. We've got to put on that humility. We've got to decide to humble ourselves, choose to learn that dependence and to continue to put that on. I'm reminded of that record in 2 Chronicles 20. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 12. It says, when Israel was confronted with an enemy too big for them, so they had no strength, they also didn't have any wisdom about how to act in the midst of that. And it says, they prayed. And it says, oh, our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. And then they said, neither know we what to do. Isn't that a great prayer of humility? But then it says, but our eyes are upon thee, right? But our eyes are upon thee. That's a great example of what it means to pray with humility and to humble ourselves in prayer, right? Think of Jesus Christ. You might say, well, you know, yeah, for those new Christians that are just still learning how to walk with God, maybe they need to pray a lot. But they have a lot of burdens, but I don't have any burdens because I figured life out. Think of Jesus Christ. It says in Philippians that he humbled himself, right? He was perfect. He was spiritually perfect, and he had a spiritually perfect walk. There's the height of humanity, the strongest man spiritually that ever lived, and yet he humbled himself before God. It's something you do to yourself. You take yourself and you say, I'm not going to let myself be my own God. I am going to take myself off the throne of my life and put God there, bow myself before God, put God on the throne of my life, right? Jesus Christ prayed. He prayed. And it wasn't just to set an example. It wasn't just to set an example. Certainly, when we read the Gospels, we can see his example of prayer, but he needed it. He needed it. You might remember one time before he chose the 12 apostles out of all of his disciples. That's a pretty important decision, right? You might say, well, if he was smart enough, he could have figured it out. But it says he spent all night in prayer before that. He made that decision. Another time, he awoke early before the start of a day, and the disciples had to go find him. It was a no-brainer to them what they should have been spending that day doing. But Jesus woke up early, went to pray, and by the time his disciples found him, he knew what they needed to do, and it was something very different than what the five senses would have told him, what human wisdom would have said. The disciples were like, oh, you got to get back here. We got a lot of work to do in this town. And he said, no, we're going to go to the next town. But where did that wisdom come from? Oh, he was humble. He was a humble man. He didn't live independent of God. So if even the perfect man, Jesus Christ, felt the need to humble himself, didn't view it as a sign of weakness in that negative sense, how much less should we? Right? So casting our cares upon him, this isn't a luxury. It's a necessity, right? I need thee every hour. So a little bit more here, right? So if you're struggling with casting your cares upon God and doing that faithfully and doing that truly, then verse 6 is really helpful, isn't it? It gives a little bit more of encouragement to do that. Let's look at it a little bit deeper. It says, under the mighty hand of God, right? We're humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Note here, let's get real precise here with what we're reading here. Note, it doesn't say humble yourselves under God. I mean, essentially that's what we're doing, right? But it says, and it doesn't even just say humble yourselves under the mighty God, but what? The mighty hand. Hand, Jason is saying hand, right? We heard that in manifestations too, didn't we? His hand. Does God literally have hands? Mark is saying no. That's good. Does he have eyes? Does he have ears? Not literally. He's God. He's spirit. He's above this creation in that sense. And yet God uses these, he'll describe himself in these terms because we understand that with your hand, you see things, right? No, I'm being sarcastic. With your hand, you act, you work, you move things. You come in there to help, right? With your eyes, you're watchful and aware. With your ears, you're attentive and you hear. And certainly, you could look at Psalm 30. You don't have to turn there, but in Psalm 34, it talks about verse 15, Psalm 34, 15. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ear is open to their prayer. That's really good to know, that he sees, that he's not like distant and aloof, but he's aware of your life, even the very hairs of your head are numbered. But that was covered in verse 7 with, you know, he cares for you, right? The eyes and ears of the Lord are open to your cry. Oh, you've got access through the Lord Jesus Christ. So his ear and his eyes are upon you. You've got that access. He's open and aware to your prayers. But isn't it also great to know his hand is going to, I'm humbling myself under the mighty hand of God. That's where God acts. That's where he works. Study it in God's word. Or just think about the analogy, right? God has hands. He's not separate from his creation where he's just kind of letting us figure it out on our own and you know, whatever happens in my life or in the life of those that I'm praying for, that's going to be by my own hand and blood and sweat and tears. No, I'm humbling myself under his mighty hand, right? So as I'm casting my cares, I'm expecting him to work, right? I'm expecting him to be involved, right? So if you're like me, you've got kids, maybe not as many of you. I've got young kids. I remember one time coming home from work and being very anxious about work and having some difficult things to do there and just sharing with my family, just kind of anxious and frustrated and concerned. And my son, JT, was, you probably had this before, great heart, right? Really wanted to help, right? He's like, Daddy, I want to help you. So he's like, he wanted to help me with my engineering work at school, at work. It's like, okay, great sentiment, but and my heart was so thankful that I could commiserate with him and that he was commiserating with my problems, but he couldn't help me at work, right? I know spiritually he could pray and that would be helpful. I'm just talking about on a five senses perspective. When we pray, we're not just praying to somebody that cares, but somebody that can help and that has promised to help, right? Oh, do you see how important that is to recognize that we're placing it on his shoulders, but we're expecting him to work. You know, an online chat forum can give you sentiment, right? And can offer concern over your problems. God not only offers that concern, much deeper, by the way, in loving than you could find there. But he can actually also help. And, remember that when you're casting your cares upon him and you're obeying this verse in verse 7. That'll help you not take those things back, right? Right? Because then I know I'm putting it on strong hands that are going to work. They're going to work. Right? He's as loving as he is powerful. He is as powerful as he is loving. Right? So he's great in both. He's great in both. What a resource we have. Both of these attributes of God are going to help me to cast my cares upon him. Right? If he were powerful to act but not caring, that would be so unhelpful. That's like the deist God that, you know, he's got all this strength to create heaven and earth, to create life on earth, but then he's distant and far from us. But he's not. He cares. If he were caring but not helpful, he would be like my son that had such a great heart but didn't want to help, right? But he's both. And what else does it say here in verse 6? That he may exalt you in due time. That he may exalt you in due time. Expect him to lift you up. Whatever situations you are anxious about, God will lift you up in those situations, not just sustain, okay? Sometimes we limit God in our prayers because the essence of our prayer is just get me through this difficult situation unscathed, right? Or get this situation out of the way so I can get back to just neutral where I was before. If I could get through this on the other side of this 2 weeks from now, a year from now, as long as I'm where I'm at today, I'll be happy. And that would be a pretty good prayer. I mean, that is a good place to start. But, do you realize God wants to do so much more? That's a start. That's not as big or as far as God wants to take your burdens and act in, right? Not just get me out of this uncomfortable situation unscathed without any lingering negative effects. But God wants to exalt us. He wants to lift us up. He wants to act, moving with his mighty hand to help, right? I think about the famine in the days of Jacob and Joseph. Remember that? When the children of Israel were just 12 men and some kids, some grandkids at that time. And then there was a famine. There was a famine, and they were starving. And I bet at that time, if we had talked to them, probably they would have said, if we could just get through this famine alive, that'd be pretty great. And yet, what did God do? What did God do? He worked through Joseph. And that nation, they ended up becoming so prospered through that. Remember how he worked it to exalt Joseph, the second in command? And they ended up coming to Egypt and being sustained for years after that, where they grew to a very prosperous nation under, you know, at least during the first Pharaoh that was there. Oh, do you see? We don't want to just get back to normal through these things, but we want to see God work in such a way that I'm stronger afterwards, that my faith has been purified and that God has lifted me to higher heights. Psalm 18, please. Why don't you turn to, we're coming back here to 1 Peter 5. Let's go to Psalm 18. Psalm 18, verse 35. This is a psalm of David. You can see that from the psalm title. Psalm 18, verse 35. Here's what David says. Thou hast also given, speaking to God, he says, thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me what? Great. Thy gentleness hath made me great. Oh, this verse is so wonderful, even just as it sits, but in the King James, that word for gentleness, it's actually the word literally for humility. And so, think about this. It's talking about, David is saying, God, your humility has made me great. That doesn't really make much sense. God doesn't need to be humble to anything. He's God. So it's kind of like a figure of speech, but humility at its root, what is that? It's a stooping down, right? And so what in context, what's it talking about? And some translations have that. It's talking about how God will, though God is high, God will stoop down to help us, right? So he's not humbling himself before us, but he's stooping down to help us, right? God is the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity. He's so far above us, but yet he stoops down to do what? To judge? No, not here. Here the emphasis is to lift up. It's the humble that he lifts up. David was a humble man. He was a man of prayer. And God stooped down to make David great. Isn't that beautiful? Verse 35, that's the 1984 NIV has it that way. You stoop down to make me great. And that's very true to the original wording here. Flip over to Psalm 61. Psalm 61. This is the type of God that we're casting our care upon. Psalm Psalm 61, verse 2. This is also a psalm of David. It says, "From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee." Reference to prayer. "From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed." Oh, that sounds like anxiety, right? That's some deep anxiety. When my heart is overwhelmed. Have you ever been there? Oh, yeah. But what do we do? What do we do? Are we going to obey 1 Peter 5:7? Are we going to cast those cares on the shoulders of somebody that cares and somebody that can help? "When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." Oh, you see that? Not just sustain me, but get me through this and lead me to the rock that's higher than I am. I want that to be my prayer. Let's go back to 1 Peter 5. So if that's pretty good encouragement so far, right? To do this and to do it faithfully, not forget, and to not take back the things we cast to God. But wait, there's more. Do a little infomercial today. But wait, there's more. And there is. There's more encouragement here. We started out verse 6 where it says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." So if I were to say, back to our little analogy before, I'll change it a little bit. If I were to say, therefore, go to the store for me, picking up some dessert because it's on sale. Okay, so that was kind of a nice little story there. Again, therefore, go to the store for me, picking up some dessert because it's on sale. You might go to the store and get the dessert. You could, but or you could say, wait, I missed something at the beginning of the conversation, right? You'd say, therefore, in light of what? Why do you want me to go to the store to get that dessert? So, and my only point here is when you see that word therefore, you want to go back and get more context, and there's more learning here. So let's do that at the end of verse 5. So we'll read the second half of verse 5. Look at this. It says, "God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore." Right? So God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore. Right? So why am I humbling myself in prayer? Because God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Oh, pride. Oh, this one really hit my heart when I saw this, and I hope I'm never the same again, because, man, this section, what does it begin with? It begins with a warning against this awful consequence of pride, right? Right? If prayer and casting my burdens upon God is an act of humility, then what would prayerlessness be, a habit of prayerlessness be, but an act of pride, right? Oh, that stings a little bit more, right? We can't chalk it up to forgetfulness. Maybe once, but a habit of prayerlessness? It's gone beyond, oh, I forgot to pray for a month, for a week. Okay, God really gets to the root here, right? Because what am I saying? I'm saying that I've got this figured out and I don't need the help of the creator of the heavens and the earth. Ooh. That's more than, oh, do you see the warning, the soberness in that? It's prayerlessness is pride. I wonder how many of us have considered that it's not just like, oh, nice little offer there. I can take this up when I've got the time to do it. But it's pride. It's pride. Sobering warning here, right? Our human pride wells up. We're deceived into thinking I can handle this at times, right? If I were smarter, or maybe it's like, maybe I know that I can't handle it, but maybe it's like, well, if I were smarter or stronger, I'd be able to handle this, and so I don't want to bother God, or so, you know, some weird contorted logic like that. But ultimately, it comes down to pride, right? Because God has said, I care for you, And he's telling us here, cast your burdens on me. Stop trying to bear them yourself. Right? In our home fellowship recently, someone was talking, and I thought this was a great example. I won't say who it was. They probably remember who this was, but they were talking about in their job, they just started a new job, and they really wanted to prove themselves. And they didn't want to ask it was something they thought that they should know how to do. And they didn't want to ask the boss for help, right? Because what it came down to, we were talking about it, and it's like, well, that's pride, right? And you know, maybe on some level, you should have known what to do. And there could be cases like that, right? I think most bosses, I mean, I don't know, I can't speak for all bosses, but many would appreciate the asking for help if you needed it. You know, they might, if you're doing it all the time and you're eventually not doing it on your own in an earthly job, then maybe they would find somebody else. I don't know. But God's never like that, right? He never expects us to grow up to the point where we don't need his help in prayer, right? Think back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? And when we come to God with these burdens, with lack of wisdom, look at James 1. Let's go to James 1. When we come with lack of wisdom, guess what? God doesn't, when he condescends, when he stoops down to help, there's no stigma of condescension with that. There's no stigma of, oh, well, you probably should have known how to take care of this. You probably, Kelly, by now you should have been the one, but I'll help you this time. I guess I'll help you. No, there's no stigma attached to that. Look at this in James 1. The stigma, any stigma that God would put would be on our stubborn pride to not go to him. That's what God says is foolish. There's nothing foolish about admitting you need help and lacking wisdom and developing that habit of just continual reliance on him. James 1, verse 5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him try to figure it out on his own. No. Let him ask of God that gives to all men with a tone of condescension. No. Gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Oh, isn't that beautiful? It tells us that he upbraids not, right? That, you know what upbraiding is? Upbraiding is strong reproof, right? So God is not going to come down hard on you for, right, the exact opposite. But sometimes we might think of it that way, like maybe that's why we're concerned. No, not at all. When we're asking for wisdom, if we need help, if we're humbling ourselves before him, that's not a call for upbraiding. Now, I was looking at this word upbraiding, and it's really interesting. This is not saying that God would never upbraid or that God would never have his ministers upbraid, because you can look at this, and a couple times Jesus Christ upbraided people. Okay, strong reproof. But that was reserved, you can look at it, it was reserved for a city that didn't repent when they saw his mighty works. And it was also, and the other time it comes up is when his disciples had hardness of heart and unbelief. And so then he says he upbraided them, right? So, but if my heart is humble before God and I'm asking for wisdom and help, in that case, he's not going to upbraid, right? Right, so I don't have to carry with me any sense of shame or guilt that I should have known this by now. You know what? Maybe we should have known from his word how to handle a particular situation. But don't add with it the sense of that God is in any way looking down at us or that we're in any way, I think you get the point, that we shouldn't go to him feeling demeaned, right? Again, the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is those that humble themselves as a little child, right? And what a great example that should be to us. So God exposes here the root cause of a habit of prayerlessness as pride. Not forgetfulness, not busyness, right? Sometimes we get this idea that, I know I have fallen into this, where it's like, oh, I'm just so busy. I got so much to do, so many people to take care of, myself to take care of. I remember I was sharing this with someone else in my home fellowship actually a couple of years ago, and I'll never forget this. I was like, man, it just feels like I need 8 days this week. And that's just what it felt like. I had so much going on. And she was so sharp. She goes, you know what, Josh? What you need is 6 days. And she said, she reminded me of the Sabbath. She said, I bet the children of Israel felt like they could have got a lot more crops if they had worked all 7 days. But what did God do? He instituted the Sabbath. Right? He says, you stop your work and you just think about me, right? That was to be a time where they were to focus on God and his provision, right? I think what wisdom from God to put us in our place that he is God, right? And I'm not trying to reinstitute a Christian Sabbath in sense of like the last day of the week, but, oh, do you see? As Christians, we're not, you know, are we taking those Sabbaths throughout the day? Or maybe you do need to take a month-long Sabbath and just before a decision is made. That's not a sign of weakness. That's a sign of strength, right? And you can get a lot more done with 6 days of work after having sought him, got his wisdom, got his direction, got his help, casting those burdens on him, right? Oh, isn't that great? So when you feel like you need 8 days, remember you need 6 days. Right? It says in Peter that a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. Right? Sometimes we focus on the other side of that, that 1,000 years are as 1 day. That like, oh man, why hasn't Christ come back yet? And then we comfort ourselves. Well, to God, it just feels like a couple days. So, you know, it's really not that long from God's perspective. But he also... The other side is also true of God, right? He dwells outside of time, that to him, each day also feels like 1,000 years, right? So, do you see what I'm trying to say here? That if I had 1,000 years to prepare for tomorrow, right? I don't care what you've got going on tomorrow. And even in your limited human capacity, if you had 1,000 years to prepare for that and could somehow be, you know, still alive then, you could probably get a lot of cool things done in that day, right? But see, our Heavenly Father, 1,000 years are as a day, right? So if I'm tapped into him, no matter how much I've got thrown at me, no matter how anxious, no how many burdens I can't carry, he's never taken off guard, right? A lot can happen in a couple hours, in a couple minutes, but God slows time. God's not taken off guard, right? If I'm tapped into him, that's the kind of God we're tapped into, right? And he gives grace to the humble, it says here in Peter. If you go back to 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5, verse 5, the second part again. He resists the proud, but what does he do? He gives grace to the humble. Grace to the humble. Well, I thought I already received grace. I'm born again. Jason, you're born again, right? So have you received grace? You're born again. You're righteous. You're holy. Was that grace? Is that something you earned? That was undeserved help that we got the moment we were saved. We were born again. Oh, but God has more grace to give. Grace here is not referring to the grace of the new birth, but to undeserved help that he will continue to give. But see, this grace is reserved for the humble, right? I could be a Christian who's received God's grace in the new birth, but then has so hardened my heart, call it forgetfulness, call it busyness, but bottom line, it's pride, and I've hardened my heart. God's going to resist that, right? I still stand in grace. I'm still righteous. I'm still holy. God's still ever ready to give me help. But I've got to humble myself before him, and pray, and ask him for the help. And he gives grace. He gives help. He gives undeserved help. And for the sake of time, we'll skip this one. But in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 6 to 10. You could look at this later. I'll just describe it to you. Remember Paul? Paul was a great man too, but he was also humble. But his greatness in the kingdom of God was because of his humility, his dependence. There was, remember the messenger of Satan that was buffeting him? he was under a lot of pressure, and he was wise enough to pray. He prayed. He says he besought the Lord three times that it might be taken away from him. And did God answer his prayer in the specifics of what he asked? Not in the specifics, not in the specifics. He said, Lord, take it away. Lord, take it away, right? He sprayed it three times. Lord, take it away. Did the Lord take it away? But did the Lord answer? And what did he give? He gave an answer of grace, right? He said, my grace is sufficient for you. And then Paul said, I would rather glory in my weakness that the power of Christ may rest upon me, right? So when we pray and we're casting our burdens upon him, don't put God in a box. Pray for specifics if you want. Pray for specifics if you want, but then be humble enough if God says, no, I'm not going to answer in this way, but I'm going to give you this other answer, which is an answer of grace, which is the grace that you need, right? Paul didn't get the answer he was hoping for, but he got the grace that he needed, and he was humble enough to receive that answer of grace. Remember, we were talking recently about how God's answers are always answers of peace. You know, the Pharaoh, the butler, even the baker got an answer of peace. An answer of wholeness, an answer of not what they wanted to hear, but it was an answer of wholeness. It was what was right and proper for that situation with no confusion attached to it. We can also expect answers of grace, right? Because God gives grace, right, to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. He gives undeserved help to the humble. And you know what? When our lives are a testimony to the grace of God, who gets the glory? God does, right? If I just try to carry life and the burdens of life on my shoulders, maybe I get through, maybe I don't. But even if I get through, who's that a testament to? Myself, my own strength or lack thereof. But if and when I do what Paul did, what Jesus Christ did, what David did, then the exalting that's in my life, the things that happen in my life, as great as they are for me, it points back to him, right? And then I would much rather glory in the strength that God gives and the answer that he gives than to pigeonhole or even get angry at God for not answering my prayer the way I think he should. Oh, what pride, right? But when we pray, we humble ourselves. We ask for specifics, sure, ask for specifics, but then be like Paul that said, okay, you know better than me. And I'll accept your grace. I'll accept your undeserved help. And that ends up being better than the answers that we could have come up with. Oh, isn't that great? Just a little bit more in 1 Peter, because there is more. 1 Peter 5. So we read back to the beginning of the thought, which was the second half of verse 5. God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And then it goes on. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist? Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Oh, this is helpful, too. So as I'm living this, humbling myself before God, expecting him to care for me in powerful ways, expecting him to exalt me to his glory, knowing that he's watchful and aware, that does not mean that I'm now letting my guard down, right? Sometimes we can think that, oh, I've cast this burden upon God so I can just check out, right? No, that's not the picture that's painted here, right? Because how would it fit with verse 8? Be sober, be vigilant, be watchful, right? So we cast all our care, our anxieties, our concerns on God, trusting that he's going to care for them. But it's not then let God take control. And so I can be then oblivious to everything that's happening around me. I can let my guard down because God's got this. I don't have to be aware. No. We still be sober, be vigilant, right? Because we have an enemy, right? And so a life free of anxiety is not a life free of vigilance, is not a life free of watchfulness, right? So don't pigeonhole or misunderstand what we talk about when we talk about not having any burdens, right? We've always got the weight of needing to be in this world with a devil that's walking about seeking whom he may devour, right? So we maintain that vigilance, and we resist. We resist in the faith. It isn't ultimately the faith in the verses, as Tom has shared recently. That was so great. It's not the verses that's right. Faith is a response to words, right? So we've got God. And the only way to get help, by the way, isn't just prayer. We can get help from God's word by going to the scriptures, right? And oftentimes they're intermingled, where we're in the scriptures looking for wisdom and we're praying at the same time, God, give me wisdom from the scriptures. Sometimes his answer to prayer might be, hey, go talk to Brendan. Brendan's been through this before. He knows the wisdom to give. You know, so trusting in godly counselors that know how to give wisdom from God, that's, you're not bypassing 1 Peter 5:7, right? If you're casting your anxieties on him, right? You're going to him and he can work in the church. He can work. So if you're out there thinking, man, I've got this burden, all I got to do is pray and then I'll be free. Well, maybe God will direct you to get you the wisdom some way, you know, off so many times it's the next Sunday morning or the next Thursday night that God's working in the teacher and you get the words that you need to believe. Ultimately, to resist, we need words to believe, right? And so we get the verses we need. But then ultimately, what you see in verse 10 here is who's it that does the sustaining? God. The God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. I think it was just a couple weeks ago you handled this one. And he was sharing that story about the man that was in such a worse situation than any of us have ever been in. Likely will ever be, God forbid. But even if we did find ourselves in prison for the sake of the gospel and being tortured and mocked for the sake of the gospel, somebody asked him, what verses sustained you through that? They said, what verses sustained you through that? Remember when Tom was sharing that? It's like, no, the verses didn't sustain me. God sustained me. God sustained me, right? And so when we think about faith in God's word and going to the scriptures for help, we want to remember the God behind those verses, and the wisdom that he gives is his wisdom. And it's he himself that strengthens, establishes, settles us. And then verse 11. Verse 11, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Right? And that is such a beautiful thing, right? Because like we just talked about with that example of Paul, when I'm casting my burdens on him, when I'm not anxious but trusting in him, I'm sober, I'm vigilant, I'm remembering that I'm not the only one that's going through, right? That my brethren are also going through these things, right? Even if there's a windshield between, we can still see each other. And know that we're out there, we're going through these same trials, these same afflictions, and I'm not the only one. But the great capper here in verse 11 is that as I'm casting my cares on him, then I'm living a life of dependence on him, and so then it's going to go reflect back to his glory, his demand. And that's where the glory should be, right? We're just men. We're not God. He's much greater than us, and yet he's promised to stoop down and help us. He's promised to be aware. He's concerned. He sees. He's not only got eyes and ears, but he's got a strong and mighty hand to act in our lives, right? Oh, if we would humble ourselves, if we'd lay aside our stupid pride, our foolish pride, stop putting ourselves in a place where God's help is just right behind that door, but our pride has shut us off from it. Don't be prideful. Pray. Cast your burdens upon him. Cast your burdens upon him. The life that we're exalted to after that is going to be a life that brings him glory and honor and praise. I want to close in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 33. There's this beautiful verse here, and I was reading it, and I didn't even realize there's a song in our songbook. We're not going to close with a song, but you know that song, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms? I didn't realize that that's from a verse. And here it is in Deuteronomy 33. I thought this would be an appropriate place to close. Deuteronomy 33, verse 27. This is part of Moses at his death was blessing the children of Israel. This is just one blessing upon one of the 12 tribes. How much blessing do we have as God's people to have the eternal God as our Father? So if this could be true of Israel, how much more the people of God, the people of God today, and that's us. Deuteronomy 33, 27, it says, the eternal God is thy refuge. And underneath are the what? The everlasting arms. Those are some strong arms to lean on. So we'll read the rest of the verse. And he shall thrust out the enemy before thee and shall say, destroy them. But I really wanted to just close with that first part of the verse. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms, right? He's got strong and mighty hands. So let's not be so prideful or forgetful to not obey 1 Peter 5, 7 and cast all our cares upon him because he cares for us. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. I pray right now that these words wouldn't just end at this moment, but they would carry over into our lives. And the next time we're anxious, Father, even if it's 10 seconds from now, we would obey these words. That whatever challenges we face, whatever burdens we're carrying, maybe we've been carrying burdens for years and just never thought that you were good enough to care for them or thought that we had it figured out on our own. What foolish pride, Father. Let us lay those things down at your feet and say, we need you. And so, Father, on behalf of all of us, I confess our foolish pride, and I ask that you'd help us to lay that down and help us to not treat these things as just a luxury, but the necessity they are, and just knowing that you give grace, that you don't resist, you don't even upbraid, but that you freely, without any sense of condescension will help us, and that the fruit that abounds in our lives will be fruit that goes to your glory. Amen. All right. See you next week without a windshield between. God bless.